leave the brightest morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Amen.
Of course, we'd like to join the elder in welcoming you here to the Church of Christ at Stony Island. We're going to be having an interesting study during the month of January. And it's going to be from a lesson that a book that I saw some years ago. And the name of it is Heart Diseases and Their Cure. Heart diseases and their cure. And in that, we're going to be dealing with several things. One of the things we're going to deal with is unforgiveness. We have a lot of times when people won't forgive people. So what we're going to do in that lesson is talk about an unforgiving spirit, and then we're going to talk about the solutions to that. Then another of our lessons is going to be on hatred. Another lesson is when we have hatred for other people. We're going to show some examples of it in the Bible, and then we're going to find and look at some cures if you have hatred in your heart. And then the last one we're going to look at in the month of January is we're going to be looking at envy and strife. And we're going to be investigating these things and how to correct them. Now, these may seem like simple topics, but there are oftentimes we, as members of the Lord's church, have trouble, Paul, dealing with some of those things. And so we have to find out what the Bible has to say about those things if we want to make sure that our hope for eternal life is sure. This morning we're going to deal with a subject that has been very controversial, and it deals with God hates divorce. And if you look over in the passage of Scripture that Michael read, you'll see that God hates divorce. And we're going to find out, and I want to look at it in the context of Malachi for just a moment. In the context of Malachi, they were primarily dealing with mixed marriages. Mixed marriages is what was going on. In other words, the Jews were marrying people with idols, and they would bring their idols with them. And, of course, we're going to be talking in a moment over in Matthew, the 19th chapter, where the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of endorsing this particular practice. But I want you to see what the attitude of mind was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, women were mere chattel. Women had very few rights. If I wanted to get rid of my wife in the Old Testament, all I had to do, if she didn't fix my food right, all I had to do is go, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, and I could find me somebody else. And that's how simple it was. Women had no rights, if you will, in the Old Testament. And God is talking about that. As you look over in Malachi, the second chapter, the Holy Spirit tells us that they were dealing treacherously with their wives. A lot of the individuals would keep their wives until they got about 40 or 50 years old, and they do them like cars, trade them in for a younger mama. Of course, we don't have that today. But that's the practice that was going on. Women had no rights. And, of course, in order to inherit, usually the firstborn inherited things when the father died. So divorce was a common practice that was going on in the Old Testament. As I looked today, divorce is a different thing today. A lot of people believe that if the laws of the land will allow them to get a divorce, then since God has put those authorities in charge, that we ought to honor that. Well, we're going to look this morning at what the Bible has to say in the matter. Now, I want you to look. This is not Brother Stewart talking. I'm going to be taking you to Scriptures. And, of course, 2 weeks ago I gave everybody the Scriptures. I said, take a look at, did I not? Take a look at all these Scriptures before we get together. So what I'm talking about this morning is not pointed at any individual, but I think that we need to teach this. I just came from a funeral yesterday with my great-nephew. He was 11 years old, and he hung himself. And we just got back last night from St. Louis going to that funeral. And as we looked and gathered at the set of circumstances that surrounded those generations above ahead of us, one of the common practices is people don't want to get married anymore. They just want to live together and have kids. And I heard one young lady talk about that she was just really disappointed in her life. She's not married. She only had one kid, and her friends who are unmarried had 5 or 6 kids. And this particular individual is taking fertility treatments in order to have children out of wedlock. Brothers and sisters, our society is going somewhere that I think we ought to try to get ahead of it. And I think one of the things is the institution of marriage is not respected. And we're going to talk about that in a little detail here. I remember when I was a young man in the 50s and the 60s, divorce was taboo. You didn't get a divorce. You just grinned and bared and hung in there, okay?
That was the way it was when I was coming up. In fact, if a person got a divorce, it was a shameful thing. And people kind of hung their heads. And so I believe that the biggest divorce that I can remember as a young person, and I don't know if you can or not, you may recall, is when Elizabeth Taylor and Eddie Fisher got a divorce. That was the biggest scandal that went on in that particular day. Of course, we see that as a rule of thumb, especially with celebrities in our day and age today. We, as members of the large church, have to be the ones to break the bread of life as far as what the Bible has to say about this. Today, it is reported that one out of two marriages are ending in divorce. And those individuals that divorce subsequently usually have a high percentage of an opportunity to get divorced again. In other words, if I got a divorce of my wife and she couldn't stand me, chances are when I married the second time, the new wife is not going to be able to stand me in a period of time to go in the future. And that's not all. There are extenuating circumstances that I'm certain that many of us can come up with where it's justified for this. And I'm certainly not discounting those special situations. But we want to talk about what the Bible has to say. I talked to an individual on a job when I was working at a company a couple of years ago. And the young man came to me and said he was getting ready to live with his girlfriend. And he says, Stu, I have every intention of marrying her, but right now it's more economically feasible for us to live together so we can set money aside for the wedding. And he asked me about it, and he made a terrible mistake because I took him right to the Bible and said what the Bible had to say about it. If you live with some woman, it is fornication and it's adultery. You know, we live in a world today that we come up with euphemisms now, and we try to replace words with kind words. Rather than saying somebody sinned, they made a mistake. We use euphemisms today, and we have to begin to talk about and call things by Bible terms and not by terms that make us feel better. My intention here in the pulpit this morning is not to make anybody feel bad. But so we can pass on these generations. I don't know if you've gone out and talked to some 21 and 25-year-old kids. I have. Their idea of marriage is totally different than what the Bible unveils to us. They call them starter marriages now. I don't know if you've heard this term before, and people say, well, that was just my starter marriage. This next one is the real thing. And I don't say that with tongue in cheek. This is what young people are talking about today. Why should I get married and make a commitment? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit more because we need to tell these young people what's going on. Now, we as Christians are taught that marriage is a contract between God, ourselves, and our spouses. And in other words, the only thing that can break that contract that we have with God is something that we can find in God's Word. Well, Brother Stewart, it's just irreconcilable differences. I'm reluctant to. I was going to tell a story about my son-in-law, but I decided I'm not going to talk about it now. But we have to understand when we get married that it is a commitment that we make to one another, and only God can do it. Now, you know, as we get older, you know, we start to not look as good as we used to do. And a lot of people want a divorce for any reason, just like the Jews did of old. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. The only way that we can break that contract is the way it is written in God's Word. And if an individual goes and gets a divorce, which is contrary to the Word of God, okay, then their consequences, they have to deal with God. Not Brother Stewart, not the elders, not anybody else. It's not between me. It's between you and thee. But we need to know what is going on in that particular situation. If you'll look in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 10, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, every time Satan came at him with something, he always said, it is written. And we as members of the Lord's church have to take that same idea when it comes to marriage and divorce, as it is written. This morning we're going to attempt to take the emotions out of this subject and rely on God's Word. The first place we want to go is to Matthew the 19th chapter. And in Matthew the 19th chapter, we run into the same kind of situation Jesus ran into. And we're going to talk more about that when we get over 1 Corinthians 7. But we'll look in the 19th chapter. And in the first verse, it says, now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee. I'm reading from the NIV. From Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying,
Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And he answered, and I said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together,
let no man put asunder or separate, depending on your translation. So there it is, plain. The only thing that can separate that is something between God. And the Pharisees were trying to trick him. Jesus wasn't endorsing it. Now he's going to go on as you continue to read there, and he's going to say, well, why did Moses allow them to divorce?
Let's see what he has to say there. He says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. Now, I want to look at this word sexual immorality for just a moment. If you're looking at the King James Version, it says fornication. If you look at the original word, it means all types of sexual immorality. Lesbianism, homosexuality, and during this time they had bestiology, and they had any type of sexual immorality is being contained here. If it didn't mean that, it would be very obvious that this would be a phrase, an escape hatch, if you will. And if it continues on, he says, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better for him not to marry.
And of course, Paul will go on to talk, Paul later on talks about this, it would be better for people to remain as themselves, you know, single rather than married. But of course, here we see that the only scriptural definition that I can find in God's word for divorce is sexual immorality. Now, some people, here a couple of situations that I can exegete from this passage is, let's say for instance, I committed sexual immorality and my wife decided to forgive me for it and keep me. I don't know why she'd do that, but let's say she did, okay? All right? Now, 2 years later on, she comes to me and says, well, you know, you committed sexual immorality 2 years ago. Can she now get a divorce from me? Divorce has to be what? The proximate cause of it. If you forgive somebody, that means you put it behind you. And we've seen that happen in some situations. But you yourself get into the scriptures and judge these particular situations. It has to be the proximate cause. One of the problems that I found, my wife and I made when we first got married, and this December 27th, we'll be married, 60 or 70? 41 years. And one of the things that we did when we got married is we said that if we had problems, we weren't going to our mother or father. When we had problems, we didn't go to them. Too many times I see young people today are going for other people to get advice. One of the things that the scripture said that you are to do what? Cleave to one another and become what? One. And believe me, in 41 years, we've had some ups and downs. We've had some ups and downs. It has not been a smooth road, Paul, all the way through. And she has decided to put up with me. If you would have her come up here, she'd tell you that she had had many reasons to get rid of me. Especially in those earlier years when I was immature and just fresh out of college and thought I was all this and all that. Now, it may have paid off for her now, but it sure didn't look like any dividends were possible at that particular time. But sometimes we have to suffer things to be. And if you pick somebody and you say, well, Brother Sue, when I married them, you picked them, you stuck with them. If you want to get out of it, you have to get out of it scripturally. And if you're not the innocent party, we're going to see in just a moment. Let's look at this again. I want to read this word for word. As I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, let's see how this works for just a minute. So my wife decides to get rid of me because of my sexual immorality. And she decides not to forgive me. And she divorces me. Can I remarry? According to the scriptures, I have to remain what? Celibate. Until Romans, what? The 7th chapter kicks in. And we'll get there in just a moment. Then she can only marry who? Somebody in the Lord. So they have things that are specifically laid out here for us to take a look at. Well, Brother Stewart, I don't necessarily agree with that. Well, you can do that. I don't have a problem with that. All I'm trying to do this morning is show you from what I found in the Scriptures. And if you have a problem with that, you can certainly talk to me about it. I'd be happy to do it. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Divorce is man's will, not God's will. The shocking truth is the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus into doing some way to, in order for to justify a divorce for the day and under Christ's law. Let's continue. And look at verse 8 there in Matthew 9. And one of the reasons that Moses allowed that is because of the hardness of their hearts. Suffered them to put their wives away. But from the beginning, it was not that way. He was more or less setting the record straight. He was saying that Moses permitted that because of the mixed marriages they were involved in. But he didn't permit it, but it wasn't that way in the beginning. And Jesus was setting the record straight. So here we have Matthew 19 and 9. Now I want you to go, if you will, over to Romans, the 7th chapter. Why don't we go there right away? And we're going to look at the verses 1 through 3. It says, "Are ye not ignorant, brother? For I speak to men who know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man for so long as time as he liveth. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to that husband while he liveth. But if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of her husband. So then, if while the husband liveth, he be joined to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man." So here we see the other exception is that if that spouse dies, you're free to marry. And once again, the Scripture is talking about those in the Lord. And we have to have that. Now, I want to go to this one, 1 Corinthians 7, and I was wanting to be very careful how I parse this. But if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and this is a very difficult passage of Scripture, but I'm going to make an attempt to go through it because I'm certain that we're not going to have any trouble with this one. But if you look here, I want to read this in its entirety so we can kind of look at this passage. It says, "Now concerning the things which I wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except by consent for a time." And let's go up to verse 10, if you will. And it says, "Now to the married I command, not me, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, and the Lord say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is not willing to live with him, let her not divorce him. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." Look at verse 15. "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." There are various interpretations of this passage. It says, if the brother or sister leaves, what are they talking about here? Desertion, aren't they? If this person is desertion, it has deserted him. And then it goes on to say they're what? Not bound, which is the same terminology we see over in Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 3. So we're talking about a situation where many of these individuals in Corinth were not Christians before they were baptized. Let's say, for instance, me and my wife were not Christians when we got married. And then she became a Christian, and then I didn't decide to become a Christian. This is the scenario that he's painting here. These are people who had not been Christians. And let's say, for instance, in that situation, I decide to depart. I desert her and I leave her. Now, this is not a third thing. This is still going to come under what? Matthew 19:9, under desertion. Okay? Read that passage of Scripture, and I've given you that in advance so you can take a look at it. But some of these people were being deserted, and they're assuming
certain things that are occurring here as you continue to study this particular passage of Scripture, if you will. So we can see that there are two or three things that we can find out from this.
Is that the only thing that we can get a divorce for is through sexual immorality. And I'm putting in quotation marks somebody that's deserted and gone away. Everybody with me? I'm not trying to create a new one. Or by death.
Now,
there's another thing that's out here that I want to talk about. Some people have come and they says, well, you know, I got married before I was a Christian. And that doesn't count. Okay? Now that I'm a Christian now and I'm divorced, I'm free to marry again. That first wife doesn't count because I wasn't a Christian. Have you heard that one? I've heard that one. Okay? When we are married, whether we are Christians or not, we're all done under what? The umbrella of what? God. So it really doesn't matter. Then I have other individuals that have remarried, and they say that I got up and I asked God to forgive me for remarrying a second time. The minute they go back home with that new wife, the sin starts over again. Everybody follow what I'm saying? There are so many concepts out there that we want to make sure that we use the biblical concepts here. And that's why I've taken the time to try to read these. And if there's some understanding that I'm misunderstanding, I hope you point it out to me very quickly so I can correct it in my life. Because I'm teaching incorrectly. But we have to see what the Bible has to say about that, man. You know, I told you guys a few months ago, I have a nephew who's been married four times. And I called him up. He took me off of Facebook. I'm off Facebook now. I'm not his friend anymore. Okay? He's been married four times, and then they wanted to impart the news that he has. God has wisdom when he talks about cleaving to your wife. Let me show you the wisdom I see in what God is talking about. Is that in this particular way, my nephew's been married three times. He's got three different kids and three different households. Do you know the impact it has on those other kids? God in his wisdom knew what he was talking about. It impacts these children to a degree. Oftentimes we become so selfish about the issue that we're talking about this morning, we don't take into consideration the impact that it has on those children in the home. We just came back from a funeral yesterday where we can see God is needed. We should have started a missionary work right there in that funeral home. Young people just don't believe in marrying anymore. And it's a commitment. It reminds me of the guy who... I think I told this chicken and the pig before, but I'm going to take a chance and give it again. But, you know, the chicken and the pig woke up one morning, and he said, let's go to breakfast. And so the pig said to the chicken, he says, well, what are we going to have for breakfast? He said, well, we're going to have ham and eggs. He said, well, I'm not going to be able to join you. He says, well, why? He says, for you, Mr. Chicken, it's just a contribution. But for me, it's a total commitment. And when we get married, we have to understand that it is a total commitment to that individual. If they get sick, we got to stay with them. If they get fat, we got to stay with them. Okay? If they get ugly, we got to stay with them. If they lose their job, we got to stay with them. If they commit sexual immorality, we got a choice to get rid of them. Or Romans 7 if they die. And I'm saying this with a little bit of humor because it's a real tough subject. The quickest way for a preacher to get rid of a preacher today is to talk about that in some congregations I've been in. But people refuse to talk about it because it's a tender subject. And I understand it's a tender subject. And I talk to it with young people every chance I get. And I told my nephew, I don't know exactly what he's thinking about. He was raised in the church. He attended Southwestern Christian College. He got his associate degree there. He knows what God's Word has to say about the matter. But oftentimes, our bodies put us in a situation. And I'd like to ask you the question. We've looked at these scriptures this morning. What is so difficult to understand about what we've gone through this morning? It's not a difficult topic. God made it very simple to understand. But many today are involved in different type of situations, living together without marriage, having two or more children without the benefit of marriage, and we get into a situation with that individual where we can't get married, and we put ourselves in that situation. In closing, sexual immorality is the only reason for divorce. The innocent party may remarry, but only in the Lord. The guilty party must remain single, according to Matthew 19:9, or they must wait on Romans 7:1. In addition, adultery must be the proximate cause of the divorce. In other words, you can't use it against somebody down the road because they didn't walk the chalk line after you forgave them.
I hope that this has been helpful in showing you exactly what the Bible has to say about the matter. And once again, if there's a biblical thing that you believe that that I've eisegeted or said incorrectly here in the pulpit, I certainly hope that you would bring it to my attention so that I might straighten it out, because that's exactly what I teach as it relates to divorce. Number one, God hates divorce. He did not design it that way from the beginning. And we as Christians have to adhere to it. I want to take you to a little story as we close over in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And in our Bible discussion this morning in class, we talked about baptism. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not baptized, you need to figure out and try to do what's necessary so that you might become a child of God. I want you to look at the 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter, and I want to show you a fellow by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a very interesting guy. He was a very prideful guy. If you look at the passage of Scripture there, you'll see that he wanted Elijah to come to him, okay, and work this miracle to cure him of his leprosy. And so he found out, one of his helpers came back and told him, he says, well, he's not going to come to me. He told you to come to him. And so if you look at the passage there, you'll see that he decided to journey over there. And then Elijah didn't even come out to greet him. So he was even more insulted by the trip. And here's one of the big shots. So what he decided to do is he told him to go dump in this dirty River Jordan. And he says, he's going to humiliate me and make me dump in this dirty water? And of course, as you go on to say, his servant told him if he had told you to do something else, you would have done it. Why won't you do that? And of course, if you look at the passage there, he was. He dipped in it according to what Elijah said, and his leprosy was healed. If you're in the audience and you're a sinner and you haven't done those things that the Bible commands you to do, that is hear, believe the gospel, and then, of course, repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Christ, and you haven't gone into that watery grave of baptism, you don't have an opportunity for salvation. You must be baptized correctly. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that Brother Paul has selected.